ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Hey, folks, we have a job to do, amen. And we are Baptists, aren't we? Say amen. So the day we got the Holy Spirit is the day we got saved, amen. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. There's not a second blessing. There's not another endowment. Amen. You got it all the day you got saved. And so the day you got saved, God gave you the power to be a witness for Him all over this world. My question tonight is, why are you not doing it? Why are you failing to do what God gave you the power to do? Hey, listen, all power, He said, is given unto me in heaven and earth. The God that stepped out from nothing and spoke it into existence, the power of that God rests in me and is at my availability to do whatever God wants me to do. The question is, what are we doing? I remember back, and I'm going somewhere, so just hang on a minute. I was back when I was working with the Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. Brother Ron Garris came to me and he said, Brother Morrison, I want you to go with Roger Knapper, who is the director for the Rock of Ages in at that time in Pennsylvania. Now it's all the northeastern region of the United States. And he said, we want to get the state of Pennsylvania open. We want to open that region of the country. And he said, I want you to go with him. He said, you have experience dealing with these government officials all over the world. I traveled around the world and opened up countries for them. And so we drove over to Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and we walked in, and I said to the man, I said, we have an appointment to meet the head chaplain of the prison system. He said, oh, you want to see Father Monet? I said, no, I don't want to see Father Monet. He said, but he's the head chaplain. So they escorted us in there and into his office, and he began to talk to us. He said, why do you want to do this? Why do you want to go to these prisons? He said, we want to preach the gospel, tell them about Jesus Christ. He said, why? I said, you know, the last guy that asked me that was in the Philippine Islands, and he was a commandant of a prison. He looked at me, he said, you go to the Philippine Islands and preach in prison? I said, yes, sir. He said, that's a predominantly Catholic nation. I said, yes, sir. And we have a ministry that's going all over that country. He said, really? And I began to tell him about it and everything. He said, hey, if you can do it over there, why can't you do it here? I said, we can if you'll let us, amen. He said, okay. And he said, wait a minute. He pushed a little button. He told his secretary to come in there. He said, I want you to write a letter and send it to every chaplain and every prison in the state of Pennsylvania and tell them that they're to have this ministry in that prison or they're going to answer to me. Hey, God can take a Catholic priest and open the door to prisons for a gospel preacher. That's the powerful God we serve. Why are we not availing that? Why are we not using that? I think we find the answer here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Begin reading with me in verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. I believe that the key is found here. He said in verse 12, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or commend ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, this is not the message, but can I encourage you about something? You know, one of our major problems in our Christianity, we measure the success of it by how I'm doing compared to somebody else. Amen? As long as I'm doing better than Pastor Seth or I'm doing better than somebody else, I'm succeeding. No, you're not succeeding because the comparison, we do not commend ourselves among ourselves or compare ourselves among ourselves. The comparison's not a human being in this world. The standard is Jesus Christ. And when we measure up to that standard, then we measure up to something. We'll never attain that, amen. That's what Paul said. This one thing I do, amen, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things, I press towards the mark. That's the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the mark. Hey, when you get ready to mark your faith promise card, it's not whether you're doing more than somebody else. It's what the mark wants you to do, amen. When you go to pray, when you read your Bible, when you think about what God wants you to do in your life, the mark is not what somebody else is doing. The mark is Jesus Christ. Now watch, I got to get there, amen. I'm trying to get there, but some of you are looking a little funny today. Come on, smile, it'll be all right. Now watch, read on. He said, don't do that. But we will not boast. Now watch verse 13. We will not boast of things without our measure. But according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And watch how he says this. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. The key to this whole thing I'm trying to get to tonight is found in the middle of verse number 15. He said, but having hope, when your faith is increased. Why are we not availing this power of God? Why are we not reaching this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Hey, folks, think about it. When you read your Bible, when you go to 1 Thessalonians, the Bible says that their faith was heard throughout all the world. When you go read the book of Acts and you read through the New Testament, they accomplished something that we're not accomplishing. They reached their world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't have an airplane. They didn't have a cell phone. They didn't have a computer. They had very little printed material. They had very little modern conveniences. They had very little of what we have. Yet they accomplished what we are not accomplishing, and that is reaching that world of theirs with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What do they have that we're not availing? I believe it's faith. Isn't it amazing when you think about it? When the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find what on this earth? Faith. He's not coming back looking for buildings. He's not coming back looking for ministries. He's not coming back looking for edifices that we have constructed to ourselves and to our accomplishments. He's coming back looking for the one thing that he put in us, faith. Go to Romans chapter 13. Some of you are looking a little crazy at me tonight, amen. Or chapter 12. Go to Romans chapter 12. Let me show you what I'm talking about, amen. We'll be done in about an hour. Smile, it'll be all right, amen. You don't get upset when the ball game goes overtime. Hello? If the Bills went overtime, would you go home? That's the wrong thing to say, evidently, amen. Are they not that good this year or something or what? No, amen. Okay, I'm sorry. I live close to Pittsburgh. I'm sorry. We're used to winning ball games. Oh. Ooh, that got in trouble, amen. I said it the other day outside of Cleveland, really got in trouble, amen. And now watch this, Romans chapter 12, notice what he says. We know verse 1 and 2, we can quote verse 1 and 2, can we not? That we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God and all this. Then in verse 3 he says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, notice that, every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, underline this phrase in your Bible, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Notice, now we're King James Bible readers, aren't we? Amen? Notice how he said this. Twice in that verse, he said every man. And then he said that he dealt to every man the measure of faith. He didn't say a measure of faith. He said the measure of faith. If he had said a measure of faith, he could have given to Pastor Cole a 55-gallon drum of faith and given to Brother Levine a teacup measure of faith and still be God. But he didn't. He said there's not a thousand measures of faith. There is one, the measure of faith. And the measure of faith that he gave is the same measure he gave to Paul. It's the same measure he gave to any other person that's been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And he gave it to you and I the moment we got saved. Amen? You say, preacher, I don't believe that. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. I've got to do a little Bible study, and then I'll get back to 2 Corinthians. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Read this verse with me. You know the verse, but think about this when you think about the measure of faith. Ephesians chapter 2. He says in verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, Amen? And it is not of yourself. It is what? What is the gift of God? Salvation. But faith to believe, faith to walk, faith to live is also a gift of God. He gave it to you the instant you got saved, the moment you received Jesus Christ. In fact, I believe with all my heart, and I'll probably get in trouble saying this, I've watched people in church service, heard the Word of God, understood it in their heart, and the moment they took a step towards that altar, I believe they got saved. Amen. I believe the prayer seals it. I believe the prayer connects it. But the faith that it took to trust Jesus Christ was exercised the moment they stepped towards the altar. The moment they bowed their knee. The moment they began to even realize what was going on. God gave them a gift. It's called faith and salvation. Now you possess the faith. Does he not look, Paul, does not Paul look at us and say, now that I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by what? The faith of the Son of God. That faith that he put in me when I got saved on May the 20th, 1972, the altar of West Milford Baptist Church, 8:30 on a Sunday night, that night, God put into me the measure of faith. Now, what have I done with it? That's the key. That's the key. And what are you going to do with it? You got it. You look at these missionaries and you say, man, what faith does this dear brother have to take him and his wife and those two children and go to Morocco and go to a place like that? What faith does Brother Levine and his wife have to go to Nepal? What faith does this Brother Wiles, amen. And I'll get it before the day's out, amen. And what faith they have to go to Ukraine? What faith do these missionaries have? What faith does Brother Sutton have to go down to Uganda after? What faith do they have? They don't have any more than you have. They just took it and did something with it. What are you doing with the measure of faith that God put in you? You've got all you need. You got the same measure of faith Adnan Judson got, Hudson Taylor got, D.L. Moody got, Charles Spurgeon got, any great preacher, any great Christian you want to look at, name, think about. God said, I didn't give any more than I gave you. There's only one measure. I gave it to you. Now, what are you doing with it? That's the key right there. Now go back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Tim, I'll give you three simple thoughts tonight. There is a measure of faith tonight. Hey folks, listen, this dear lady, you just talked about, sis, about how the pastor and the elders came and anointed you and everything. You know what made the difference? The Bible says in the prayer of what? Shall heal the sick. Hello? When you pray, believing. You know, our problem is we don't pray believing anymore. We don't believe God can do those things anymore. Why? Our faith is waning. We're not taking the measure of faith that God put in us and use it and increase it and exercise it and enlarge it and make it work for us. We're just letting it sit there. God said, I gave you everything you need. Now use it to reach a world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You come back here, notice these things. Notice how Paul then says this with that in mind. Notice these things. Number one, notice what Paul said. He said in verse 14, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you. For we have come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. You realize what Paul just said there? He said, I've come as far as you are, Corinth, you church at Corinth. I've come this far in the measure of faith. What measure of faith? That measure of faith that saved him on the road to Damascus, that took him down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Tarsus, from Tarsus to Antioch, from Antioch through the missionary journeys, and on the second missionary journey in Acts 16, heard the Macedonian call, saw that vision, heard that man pray, left and went over into Macedonia, started the churches at Philippi, started the churches at Thessalonica, started the church at Corinth. for it. And Paul said, look, church, I've not even went beyond the measure of faith God gave me. If Paul accomplished all that in his measure of faith, what have you accomplished? It says something to me about the size of my belief. Because does not the Bible say if we have the faith but as a grain of a mustard seed that we can move mountains? But we can't even get our bills paid. Paul's saying to this church, my faith has affected my service for Jesus Christ. I've come this far. I got saved in Damascus. The disciples thought I was too hot to handle, so they left me and put me down in Tarsus. He said, I came from Tarsus to Antioch, served the Lord in Antioch, then went on the missionary journey, preached the gospel to all these regions of the world, and he said, my faith has affected my service. When's the last time your faith affected your service for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll never forget when he was in Bible school, Dr. Cummings told us, he said, I want to introduce you to a lady. And he took us and introduced us to a lady who was then the lady that oversaw the junior church program of their church, Mrs. Wilson. She taught teachers how to teach kids. Tremendous lady. He said, she got saved and come to our church, and the Lord got over her heart and said she wanted to teach Sunday school class. He said, she come to me and said, preacher, I'd like to teach a Sunday school class. He said, Mrs. Wilson, I don't have any Sunday school class to give you. He said, but I'll tell you what I do have. He said, I've got a room underneath a stair that'll hold about six kids. If you'll go find six kids and bring them to that room, you can teach them. He said, 2 weeks later, she come and said, preacher, I got 12 kids in that room underneath them stairs. He said, you have a bigger room that I can meet in? He said, yes, and he put her in another room. He said, about a month and a half later, he put in a room seat about 20 kids. She come back, she said, preacher, I've got about 35 kids in that room. You have a bigger room that I could move into? And he said, before it was over, her Sunday school class was meeting in the assembly room for the whole junior church program because she filled up every room that he had given her because she had enough faith that this is what God told me to do, and I'm going to go out there and do it. And she did it for the glory of God. When's the last time your faith in Jesus Christ affected what you did for Jesus Christ? I'm looking at you tonight. You say, preacher, I can never do that. You've got enough faith in you to do it if you'll just tap into it. What is it that God wants you to do? I appreciate what you said, brother. When God called you to the mission field at 5 years old, I'll never forget our son Alan came and surrendered to preach when he was 9. And preachers laughed at me, Pastor Cole, and said, God, don't call 9-year-old boys to preach. I said, leave him alone. He went off to camp that summer, and they always had the preacher boys preach. And he got that day, I knew he was preaching. I was somewhere else, and he called me on the phone. He said, what are you doing, Dad? I said, doing some paperwork. Why? He said, well, I just wanted you to know I preached this morning. Why? I said, amen. He said, we had 7 kids saved. Just wanted to know what you were doing. I thought, I'd like to have that preacher that said God didn't call 9-year-old boys to preach, and he preached and 7 kids got saved. Thank God for little boys that just got enough faith to believe God. You know what our problem is? We grew into men and quit using that faith. And it doesn't affect our service anymore. When's the last time your faith affected your service? I can't imagine, brother, the faith it took for you and your wife to walk away from the lucrative careers you had to go serve the Lord. But God's probably give you more blessings already than you would ever dream. Amen? And you know why he does that? He does it because they were going to do it by faith. Hello? Preacher, God told me to do this. God told me to do that. I don't know if I can. You've got the faith. Tap into it. Let the faith that you have in you affect the service you do for Jesus Christ. Hello? We got quiet in this room. Can I say something to you, Mom and Dad? You know how important it is you do that? Because you got all these kids watching you. And they're going to find out whether it's real or not by watching you. Huh? Thrilled me to hear that, sis. We ought to hear that because we've relegated the fact that God can do things like that to the charismatics and the wingdings and the 7-Eleven crowd, amen. I call them the 7-Eleven crowd because they sing the same seven words 11 times, amen, and never get anything done, amen. I mean, we've relegated that thing. God doesn't do that. I'll never forget in the hospital room one night, went in to pray for a man that had a tumor in his stomach, and he said to me, I said to him, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, no, sir. And I laid the Bible down on that bed that night, led that man to the Lord. And he got done. He said, preacher, you reckon God could do something about this tumor? I said, yeah, he could. If we just believe he could. He said, I believe he could. If he could save me, he could do something about that. And we prayed and asked God to do something about that tumor. They said it was about the size of a grapefruit or so, a softball or a grapefruit. And so I left that night and they went to do the surgery. The next day, his daughter calls me on the phone. And she said, preacher, you got to come up here. I said, okay. I went up there and she said, the doctor's walking up down the hallway with an x-ray in his hand and said, yesterday when we x-rayed it, here's the tumor. And he said, but when we went in there to take it out, it's gone. Would somebody tell me what happened to it? And she said, he won't talk to us. You try to talk to him. See, God can do that, not just in physical realm, but in our service for Jesus Christ. If we just use this faith God's given us. Let's go on a little farther. I won't get stuck. We won't get home. It affected Paul's service. But notice this. He said in verse 15, having hope. Now watch this. When your faith is increased. What did Paul just say to the church? He said, my faith got me this far. Now we have this hope when your faith is increased. Amen? We shall be enlarged by you. Paul's faith affected his service, but can I tell you, Paul's faith affected the saints of God? Don't you think, how can you sit there, listen to me, how can you sit there and listen to these presentations and see what God is doing in the lives of these people and your faith not be challenged? Hello? How can you not do that? The first time I saw Brother Masters, the church was in Crossville, Tennessee. And we were there one time. And we were getting ready to go to Kenya, Africa, my wife and I was. I got up and I said to the church, I said, y'all pray for us. I said, we're buying tickets this week to go to Kenya, Africa. And I said, the tickets are $1,600 a piece. I said, just pray. I didn't ask for money. I didn't know. I said, Lord, you got to take care of it. And so I got done preaching that morning, and a man in church come by, and he said, Brother Morrison, do you have the money for those tickets? I said, no, sir, but God will take care of it. He just walked on. Went to eat that afternoon, and he was met me in the driveway of the house where we were eating. A bunch of us were meeting together eating. He walked up. He said, my wife and I want to give this to you. He handed me a check. Now, as a good missionary, I just put it in my pocket. Amen. Missionaries do not open chest and go, wah, in front of everybody. Amen. It's just not the right thing to do. Amen. That's missionology 101. Amen. Because you might be in trouble if you open up and go, uh-oh. So you wait. Amen. So we got done eating. We got in the car. And I said to my wife, I said, Brother so-and-so, hand me this check. I said, let's see what's in it. And I opened it up. And the check was for $3,200. And my wife looked at me and she said, well, you better hang on. Because we were going into our first missionary training classes. And when we do missionary training classes for missionaries, we don't have to charge a missionary a dime. We pay it all. Between me, Brother Forney, and the church, we pay it all. And I knew what I was going to have to invest in that week. It was going to be over $2,000. And my wife said, a lady walked up and handed this to me. Look at this. And there was a check in that envelope for $2,000. Now, I did something probably a lot of folks wouldn't do. I went to the pastor. I said, Pastor, I want you to know what your church members have done. He looked at me and said, praise the Lord, I teach them to do it. I said, well, good. Let me hang around. No, not really. But he said, you're the first person ever told me. I think that's ethical, preacher. Somebody gives you that kind of money. Somebody walks up and hands me $20. I'm going to go tell every preacher somebody gave me $20. But somebody gives me $5,200. I think the preacher needs to know. So I went to the man that gave me that first check, and I said to him, I said, brother, I said, you sure you want to do this? And his wife was standing there. He said, she said, leave him alone, preacher. I said, okay. She said, we got in the car to go home, and I'm crying. And I said, and she said, he looked at me and said, what's wrong? She said, I think we need to buy a plane ticket. And she said, I didn't know how he was going to react to that. And said, he looked at me and said, no, we need to buy two of them. And she said, that's the first time he's ever done anything like that. Leave him alone. You know what he said to me? Preacher, you got enough faith to go. I got enough faith to give. See, God used me to encourage his faith and challenge him. So in turn, he enlarged us. Hello? When's the last time your faith did something like that? I'm not talking about handing somebody a check. I'm talking about your faith in God challenged somebody else to do something for God. When's the last time? When's the last time it affected another saint? Yes, it affected Paul's service, but it affected the saints of God. They were challenged by Paul's faith and said, okay, we're going to get involved in this thing. We'll help you, Paul. Let's do it. I'm standing there talking to the head chaplain for the Armed Forces Chaplaincy Board inside the Pentagon a few years ago. And he said to me, Brother Morrison, he said, there's something we need for chaplains. He said, would you pray with me about it? I said, okay. He said, we need to furnish a book for these chaplains that has a discipleship book in it, has a devotional book in it, some things like that. He said, would you pray for us? I said, well, I said, Lord, laid on my heart to do that. I said, we're working on it. He said, oh, really? I said, yeah. And he said, would 10,000 of those scare you? I said, no. Why would it scare me? Now, deep inside, I'm thinking, God. Hello? I left there, and we were in the process of getting that thing done. Chaplain Weese has written a discipleship book. Chaplain Hall's written a book called A Deployment Kit. We have devotionals written by about 30 different preachers from around America. We're going to put this all in a booklet with a New Testament so the soldiers can take it with them on deployment. And a man walked up to me the other day and said, how many of those are you going to need? I said, oh, 10,000. He said, is that all? I said, well, that'll be a start. He said, our church will print them all. And I choked and I said, okay, so I can raise the money. He said, I didn't say that. I said, our church will print them all. That means we'll pay for them all and print them every time you need them. Are y'all looking at me? Some of you look at me like I'm nuts tonight. Preach, what's wrong with us? Our faith is dead. We don't believe God does those things anymore. But he does that and more. Brother Levine was asking me about a man named Chris Shaw. Chris Shaw's a missionary God called when Brother Forney worked with, and he's on his way to Greenland. And he couldn't get to Greenland from America, so he had to go to Iceland. He got to Iceland, and they said, you have to wait there probably 2 years to get to Greenland. God opened the door in less than 7 months. He moved from Iceland to Greenland. He got down there, started the church, and the Greenland government came to him and said, look, we do not have a recognized Baptist church in Greenland. Would you mind becoming the recognized Baptist church in Greenland? File the paperwork, and we'll do that. And Chris Shaw filed the paperwork, and in August they gave him the approval, and the recognized Baptist church for the entire country of Greenland is an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist church. Now he can invite missionaries from America directly to Greenland because they are the recognized church. God is able to do that and more. But he's waiting on us. in our faith. Let me give you the last thought, and I'll try to finish. Go back here to chapter 10. Paul said, not boasting things without our measure, that is, verse 15 of that is of other man's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Here's the crutch to the matter, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Paul said, our faith affects our service, it affects the other saints of God around us. And he said this, it will affect the destiny of lost souls. The souls of men and women depend on what you do in this church this month. Are y'all with me? Say amen. You said, but preacher, I live in a little country, a little town in Eden, New York. How can I affect the destiny of lost souls? We get men like Brother Masters and Brother Levine and Brother Wiley, Brother Wiles and Brother Sutton to the mission field, and we get them there as soon as we can before one more lost soul dies without Jesus Christ, without the gospel. Hey, folks, there's a sad thing in America that the average missionary in America is taking 3 to 4 years to raise their support. Why are they taking 3 to 4 years to raise their support? Because I'll tell you why. The average church in America has lost their faith in God and don't operate by faith anymore. And the average church member won't step out by faith and do anything by more. They sit down with their budget and try to examine what they're going to do. And they quit going to McDonald's and quit buying dog food when God said, just trust me. Hello? And so now, because of our lack of faith as a church, they're taking longer to get to the field. I've been to Kiev where this family's going. I've stood there, I'll never forget, for 4 days a man was an interpreter for me in prison who was an Orthodox Jew, and he got saved. And he interpreted for me when I'd go to prison. And he began to tell me stories about the Holocaust that happened in Ukraine and the Jewish people that lost their lives through the Holocaust in there. And I mean, folks, it breaks your heart. And you travel around that city, and there's very few independent Baptists in that city preaching the gospel, let alone in the country. And I wonder how many more of those Ukrainian people will die without the gospel while he travels around America begging Christians to have faith in God. I went to the Philippine Islands one time, and a preacher came to me and said, Brother Morrison, you act like a guy could take an adventure. And I said, that's me, brother. He said, I'm going to put you with a national. We're going to send you to a village. As far as we know, no white man has ever been to preach the gospel. And I drove for miles through these mountains on the back. I didn't drive. I rode on the back of a motorcycle with a Filipino national. Back into the mountains. He told me, he said, Brother Morrison, this is where the guerrillas lived back years ago. He said, people just didn't go back here. The man that took me was a man that went to another place to preach to these guerrillas in the back in the mountains, and they would capture him. They would tie him to a tree and take bamboo reeds and beat the muscles in his legs till they would bleed and bleed and bleed. And then they'd turn him loose, and he'd go down off that mountain and let his legs heal up and go back up that mountain, and they'd do it again. And he did that so many times, he had no muscles left in the calves of his legs. And he's driving me up that mountain on that motorcycle saying, preacher, we got to reach him with the gospel. We drove back in that village, and we walked in there and met the village elder. And the man was 80-some years old. And he looked at me and he said, you're a preacher? I said, yes, sir. You're a missionary from America? And I said, yes. He said, wait a minute. He went back in his house, and he came back, and he had a piece of paper. He said, handed it to me, he said, did you come to tell me that what's in this piece of paper is true? And I opened it up, Brother Seth, and it was a copy of God's Simple Plan of Salvation tract. He said, about 8 years ago, I was down off this mountain, and somebody handed this to me. He said, I brought it back up here, and we've been reading it and reading it and reading it, and we just don't know, is it true? I said, yes, sir. I come to tell you it's true. He said, sit down. I sat down on a little rock ledge, and they went through that village, and they gathered every man, woman, and child and brought them to the village square. The man stood up and held up that little piece of paper, and he said, "We have gotten what we've longed for. This man come to tell us what's in this thing is true." Now sit down. And for the next 2 to 2.5 hours, I preached very methodically because they'd never heard anything. So I preached very methodically through the Bible and got to the crucifixion and Jesus Christ dying and the plan of salvation. And those people lit up like a Christmas tree, man. And I gave the invitation, and that day we had over 300 people came forward. Didn't have enough people to deal with them, just me and the national pastor. So I said, "Okay, you want to get saved?" I said, "You got to realize this." And I started to quote Romans 3:23. They quoted it back to me. They memorized everything in that tract. We got done, and that old man came to me, the village elder, and he said, "I have a question for you, sir." I said, "Okay." He said, "I'm 80-some years old." He said, "My father lived in this village to be over 80 years old. And my grandfather lived in this village to be over 80 years old. And you're the first one ever to come." He said, "Where have you been all of our lives?" Hello? I'll guarantee you there's some people in a mountain in the Himalayas. One day he's going to look at Justin Levine and his wife and say, "Where have you been all my life?" You know what he might have to say? "I've been traveling around America trying to get the money to get here." And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, don't you think God's going to look at us and say, "Hey, what could you have done without?" But can I tell you, almost, folks, I'm almost tired of that theology. Hang on a minute. Don't fall off the pew. I think God is big enough for you to give to missions whatever he wants you to give and still feed your dog. Amen? I think he's big enough to give what your God tells you to give and still let you take your kids to McDonald's once in a while. And still have a pop and a candy bar once in a while. Hello? I've had people say, "Well, I'm going to quit going to McDonald's. I'm going to quit doing this. I'm going to quit doing that." You want you telling God, "I figured out how I'm going to do this." And God said, "Don't figure out how you're going to do it. Take the faith I've given you and do it." And when you take that faith that God has given you and do it, you'll affect your service for Jesus Christ. You'll affect the saints around you to do something for Jesus Christ. And the ultimate thing is, you'll affect the destiny of lost souls around this world. Hello? What is it God told you to do? I'll tell you this when I'm done. We were in a meeting one time, my wife and I, and I used to lead singing. I blew my voice out completely. When I was with Brother Ron Garrison in the Rock of Ages, I'd direct a choir and lead the singing in the big conferences. I'm sitting on the platform one time, and she's sitting back like she is now, and they were getting ready to take a special offering for a missionary in Romania whose child had a potassium deficiency, and all that child had to do was eat a banana every day, and it would cure the potassium deficiency. But the national missionary said, "Brother Morrison," said, we just can't afford to buy bananas. They're too expensive. And we'd rather not buy bananas and put material in the hands of people who need to be saved." And so we decided we better take a banana offering. Amen. So I'm sitting up here, and I said, "Okay, God, I'm going to give everything." God told me, "Give everything I had." I said, "Okay, God, I'll give it all." But I did that with a little reservation in my heart. My wife always has money in her purse. Amen? Come on, fellas, don't look at me like that, you wimps. You ever wonder, you ever notice when you're out with your wife, it's all right for you to buy everything, but when she finds that pair of shoes she's been looking for, all of a sudden money mysteriously appears from who knows where. Amen? Some of you are going, "Yeah," and the others are looking at your wife saying, can I say anything now? And so I gave this with this thought in my mind. My wife, we're 750 miles from home. I thought, my wife's got enough money in her purse to put gas in our van to get us home. What I didn't know was that God had told her to do the same thing. Amen. We were not close enough to communicate. Amen. So we get done that night. We get in the van. I got to put gas in. I said, honey, I need you to get in that purse of yours. Dig out some of that money. When we get home, I'll give it back to you. I said, but I need you. She said, you're in trouble. I said, what do you mean? She said, God told me to give it all. I said, wait a minute. He told me to give it all. She said, uh-oh, we're in trouble, ain't we? We had one more service in that meeting. Went back to that meeting. And I'm sitting there on thinking, all right, God, what are you going to do now? We're 750 miles from home. Ain't got a dime of money. And the pastor said, now, before we finish the service, I want every missionary in this room to stand up. He said, we have been preparing for this for over a year. When the missionary stood up, there was 114 of them in that room. And the ushers came forward with a box full of white envelopes and started through that auditorium, and every missionary got an envelope. And every envelope had $150 in it. You count it up, that church gave away over $15,000. You said, but preacher, what faith it took for them to give it. Yes, it did. But God just taught me a little lesson in faith that night. Do what I tell you to. I already know how I'm going to take care of it. Amen. Been easy for me to give it had the pastor told me now tomorrow night you're getting an envelope with $150 in it, but I didn't know that. And God said, now, you can trust me. Take that faith and do something with it. I come to ask you tonight, church, what are you doing with your faith? I know we're living in economic troublesome times. But can I tell you, God's economy is not broke. And I think God has put us to a place where he's saying, hey, I gave you that faith. Now what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to do something for me? Or are you just going to sit there and hold on to it the rest of your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you do something about our faith this week. Faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, bless our time together for you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.